Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening. In the house of the Lord tonight. We're so thankful she is here. It's also good to see Kelly Waters with us in the house of the Lord and others that are here. We're glad that you're with us. Thank you for being here. I'm going to an unusual text of Scripture here tonight, and it's got some big old names in it. So if I butcher them, well, I might have you come up and read with me. Praise the Lord if you laugh too much. No, I won't do that. But I tell you what, it's a powerful story here in the Word of God. Joshua 10, now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard now, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king. How the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jeremoth, unto Japha, king of Lachish, unto Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, and the king of Jeremoth, and the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, and they and all their host, and encamped before Gibeon, and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants, come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Now you've got to understand the odds here. It's telling us that there was five kings that made a league here against Joshua. And he's telling him, there's not one man that's going to be able to stand before thee. And Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly. In other words, he just went forward. He just did the will of God and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon and smote them to Zekai and unto Makkedah. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven. The Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Hezekiah. And they died, and they were more which died with the hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Notice the Scripture says there was a great slaughter, and it says that the reason for this is that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven And there were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. And then one more verse, verse 14. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Amen. The odds were stacked against them. And it seemed like it was really one of those hopeless situations as far as man was concerned. No amount of strategy, no amount of war tactic, no amount of equipment would be able, one army, to go up against several armies. But yet the Bible says that God intervened. And I want to preach tonight simply from this thought. Don't forget the God factor. Don't forget the God factor. Praise the Lord. Why don't you turn to somebody and say that? Encourage them by saying, don't forget the God factor. Don't forget the God factor. Praise the Lord. Let's lift up our hands to the Lord and pray together right now that God would help us in this place. Jesus, we're asking for your mighty anointing. We're praying, God, for your touch, your help, your strength, your power here tonight. Praying, God, that you would minister to your people as only you can. Use your unworthy servant tonight to minister to this great host. I pray it in Jesus' name. We thank you and exalt you for it. Would you clap your hands to the Lord? Don't forget the God factors. You can be seated. Up until the 16th century, mathematics was divided into two subfields or categories. One was called arithmetic. That seems like an old archaic word that some of us used to use when we were in grade school. You don't hear it very much anymore. And the other was called geometry. Then came along a French mathematician, and this man named Francois Viti, I believe his name is, he pioneered a whole new field of math, and I wish I could get my hands on him. In the 16th century, and he called it algebra. Now, some of you, you never had any problem with that, but I'd just soon learn Greek. I'd just soon do anything else but to wrestle with that algebra. Had one man tell me one time, he said, man, that algebra's easy. He said, you know, you just got to remember whatever you take off on this side, you put it over here on this side. I said, well, all of this stuff on this side don't make sense. And I said, when I get it over here, it still doesn't make sense. But that Francois, he's caused me a lot of sleepless nights. He's caused me a lot of ulcers and unneeded stress. But algebra, there is what is called an unknown variable. And you've seen algebra equations. For instance, if I had chalkboard up here behind me, I could write on it and show you. But just to simplify it, 5 plus x equals 10. And so you're trying to figure out what x is. And some of you have already gotten there. You already know what x is. 5 plus another number equals 10. Well, 5 plus 5. Equals 10. But it gets harder than that, and it gets more difficult than that. And we see an example of this in the scripture, as that there are variables that are there that it doesn't seem like that you could take 5 loaves and 2 fish and end up feeding 5,000. But you've got to understand that the variable there is Jesus. And when you've got Jesus in the equation, things that look impossible, things that seem insurmountable, things that we scratch our head and say there is absolutely no way that it can happen, God makes a way. And aren't you thankful that He does? Amen. That He can take the meager and make more than enough out of it. That He can take the little bit and not only feed the 5,000 plus, some scholars say, men plus women and children added to, in addition, to the 5,000 that were gathered there, so it could have easily been as many, some theologians say, as 15,000. That's one kid, one wife, and most families probably would have been bigger than that, so it could have been up from there. But a modest number, they say, could have been as many as 15,000. If it was just 5,000, that's a big miracle, folks. Amen. I said, that's a great miracle. And then there was 12 basketfuls as a remainder, because God never just meets the need. God never just comes up to par. God never just gives us enough. But my God works in abundance. He said, I'm able to do it exceedingly and abundantly above all that you ask or think. And then I like this, according to the power that worketh within you. Amen. There's a power in us that has to be activated. What is that power? That power is faith. Amen. I said that power is faith. When we put our faith into it, as meager and as weak as it may be sometimes, and beat up as it may be at times, God is able to take that little bit of faith and is able to do great things with it. Bible tells me there was a man that had watched his son demonically possessed of a devil, throwing himself in the fire, throwing himself in the water to drown himself. A spirit of suicide was on him, and this had battered this man's faith. He had taken him to the disciples of Jesus, and they could not deliver him. They could not help him. Finally, he comes to the Lord, and the Lord simply asked him a question. He said, if you believe. And he said this, and this is indicative of a lot of us sometimes. He said, I believe, but Lord, I need you to help me. I'm just being honest. You know my heart better than I know it. He said, I want you to help my unbelief. There's some parts of me that is not totally convinced it can happen, but I'm giving you all the faith that I have. As crippled and as weak as it may be, if you'll take this little bit of faith and multiply it and help me and give me a miracle, I'll give you the glory and the praise for it. Oh, I want to help somebody here tonight and tell you that you don't have to have perfect faith. You don't even have to have strong and powerful faith all the time. Sometimes your faith might be weak, but if you'll just employ the faith you got, if you'll just stretch with the faith you got, if you'll just pray with the faith you got, if you'll just worship with the faith you got, if you'll just step out with the faith that you've got, God will give you a miracle. Why don't you clap your hands and let's worship him right now. Praise God. Amen. You can't forget the God factor. That's what the devil wants to blind us of sometimes. That's what he wants to cloak and disguise and keep us from seeing is the God factor in our lives. But much of the time, you've got to admit by reading the Word of God, you can see this, that most of the time God's people's outnumbered, underfunded, outclassed, overwhelmed, backed up against a wall. Why is it? Because when God intervenes, he wants to get all the glory for it. He wants to get all the praise for it. As long as we can beat our chest and say, I did this and I've taken care of that and I was able to accomplish this, then God doesn't get any glory for it. So sometimes he has to strip us down to 5 stones and send us out into a valley to face a giant where we'll say, God is the God that will deliver me. You come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, you come to me with the might and the strength of man, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Praise God, praise God. The God factor. This theme that I read to you tonight, this story in the Word of God, it's a bizarre story in the Old Testament, and we often refer to it when we talk about the sun standing still and how that God gave them a miracle. You see, Joshua had made a league with these people that was called the Gibeonites because he felt like that if he could employ their help and they could carry wood for them and help them, then they could make a league with them and make an ally out of them. And he really did not seek the direction of God in making this league with with these people, the Gibeonites. You know, a lot of times we find ourselves in need of a miracle because we didn't ask God in the first place what he thought about it. And we didn't get his permission. We didn't seek his direction. We didn't pray about it. And so now we've got a problem. Now we're in need of God's intervention. How many times we would have saved ourselves a whole lot of trouble in life if we'd have went to God first and said, it's not all about my wants and my desires and me trying to force you into the equation, God, and me trying to make it your will, me trying to say that this is definitely God's hand in it, me seeing things that are not there. You know, we can spiritualize anything if we want to. We can make anything right if we want to. But I'm going to tell you, first of all, you need to check it by the Word of God. Then you need to go to prayer and ask God how he feels about it. Amen. And pray and seek the face of the Lord. And if you feel a check in the Holy Ghost, you better listen to the Holy Ghost. Amen. You better have an ear that can hear what the Spirit is saying in the situations of your life. That way you can avoid the storm that is to follow, the trouble that is to come. I wonder how many people would save themselves a whole lot of aggravation and a whole lot of turmoil and a whole lot of chaos in life if they would just seek the face of God first. This is why a daily prayer life is so important to us. Touching God every day, getting in the presence of the Lord. Because as you converse with him and you get to know God, then you know what he's pleased with and you know what grieves him. Amen? Praise the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord is such a sensitive thing. And the Bible instructs us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to grieve the Spirit of God. I want to be sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord. And we know that it may be just a gentle imprompting. It may be just a slight warning. It doesn't have to be a thunderclap, and it doesn't have to be writing in the sky, and it doesn't have to be somebody saying, thus saith the Lord to you, for you to be able to hear from God. But God will sometimes whisper in your ear. God will sometimes speak to you in your moments of prayer. God will give you a strong impression about something and deal with you about something and warn you about something. And you can avoid a lot of trouble if you'll just draw close to the Lord. You can avoid a whole lot of situations in life and shipwrecks in life if you would just draw close to the Lord and pray and touch God every day. And then you will know how to follow him, because the Bible said, they that are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. I want to be led by the Spirit of God. Amen. This world's a minefield, folks. Amen. And I was reading about these ships in the Gulf, like Persian Gulf and different places like this where the enemy has placed all kinds of mines out there. And they do their best to mark them, and they do their best to send detectors out there to find out where they are. But it's still a very tedious thing, and they have to use equipment, and they have to use equipment that is very sensitive, and they have to rely upon that. And somebody has to be able to be trained in that particular area and to navigate through all of that and make their way through all of that without a major catastrophe and destruction to billions of dollars worth of equipment. Somebody has to use their training and be sensitive and guide this ship. And even the admiral has to trust this man and his expertise. And everybody has to submit to the expertise of that particular man that knows how to navigate through that minefield. Can I tell you, you need to trust yourself to the Spirit of God. You need to trust your soul to the Spirit of God. You need to rely upon the Spirit of God to direct you and guide you every day. The Bible said, when I pray, I need to wake up and pray this way: lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. I'm going to tell you, there, the devil's got evil intent for every person that's in this room tonight. He wants to destroy every last person that's in this place. But there's a God in heaven that is able to shut him down. There's a God in heaven that sees his plan before it ever comes to fruition, and he's able to foil that plan if you'll rely upon the Spirit of God and depend upon him. He'll see you through to safety. He'll deliver you from whatever trap and snare of the enemy that is out there. Is that what David talked about when he said he delivered me from the snare of the enemy? He was talking about being led. There's the snare. There's the trap. I'm able to avoid the pitfall because I'm relying on the Spirit of Almighty God to direct me. We need to get close enough to God. We need to adhere to the Holy Ghost and the direction of the Spirit enough that we can follow and be led of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes we like to say we're Spirit-led people until the Holy Ghost tells us to do something that we don't want to do. And then we're not so surrendered. Amen. We're not so submitted to the Spirit of God. We're not so on the altar as we thought we were. Amen. But when we open up our hearts and say, God, you know the way. You've got a plan for my life. Amen. You want me to be blessed. You want to take me through, and you want me to be saved. Praise the Lord. You died for my sin. You gave your life's blood for my salvation. So there's nobody that loves me like you love me. And there's nobody that wants me saved like you want me saved. Hallelujah. You know, all the people out there in the world, they tell you how much they care about you and how much they love you, and they put their arm around you and say, you know, you're part of the clique, you're part of the group, and you fit in, and don't leave us, and don't walk away from us. Come on, join the party. Join in the fun. Don't let us be the only ones enjoying this and doing this and participating in this sin. I'm going to tell you, they don't love you like Jesus loves you. They don't care for you like Jesus cares for you. Don't be deceived. Don't be lied to, but realize that he's the one that laid his life down. He's the one that bore the cross. He's the one that shed his blood, and he is the only one that is able to save you. And if you'll allow him to, he gave us his Spirit for a reason, to lead us and to guide us. Hallelujah. That's what the Word of God said. When the Spirit of truth has come, it will lead and guide. Is that what it says? I'm thankful that the Lord has gave us a Spirit that will lead us. And I want to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. Everything about my flesh is contrary. Everything about my flesh has to be brought into subjection to the Spirit of God. It has to yield to the, you know, for me to even receive the wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost, first of all, I had to yield to the Spirit of God. I had to come to an altar and repent of those sins and say, God, my flesh is filthy. The desires of my flesh are sinful. My flesh, it cannot save itself. It cannot deliver me. It doesn't matter how much meditation that I get into. It doesn't matter how much education that I have. I cannot deliver myself. Amen. You don't get over some things in your own determination and in your own desire. But it's only through the help of God. It's only through the Spirit of the Lord that gives you the power to overcome those things. Come on, you believe that tonight? Why don't you clap your hands to the Lord and give him praise? So, you know, he could have saved himself a lot of trouble if he'd have got God's direction on this ally that he made. And so that was a mistake. He did not seek the wisdom of God. But here's my second point on that. Aren't you thankful that when we do make a mistake, and all of us have, I know you're saved and sanctified and you've been talking in tongues from the time you came out of the nursery, but we've all, everybody say all, that's you, that's me, we've all made mistakes, and we've all made a right turn when we should have made a left turn. And we've all went the wrong way when we should have went a different way. We've all made decisions that we'd like to back up and reset and do over again. Man, there was somebody showing me on computer the other day all them undo buttons. Man, I said, I've been retyping that junk and redoing that stuff. And you mean tell me there's one button that you can push there And that'll bring all that back again after it's been deleted. They said, yes, sir. I said, man, I've been frustrated for 10 years. And there's one little button up there you can learn about, and it'll redo that. Amen. Don't you wish life had one of them undo buttons? Sometimes I wish I could undo that. I wish I'd go back there in 1973. And fix that. I wish I could go back to 1985 and take care of that. I wish I could go back. I'm talking about you, not me. I wish I could go back to 1960. I'm sure enough talking about you if I'm talking about 65. Amen. Go back to 1965 and fix that and take care of that. But you know, life doesn't have an undo button. Joshua said, God, I shouldn't have made a league with the Gibeonites. I thought it'd be beneficial. They could haul some wood for us. I hate cutting wood. But I thought they could bring us some firewood. But I guess it was a bad idea. It was a bad mistake. But aren't you thankful that when you make a mistake, it doesn't limit God and His mercy and His grace, and it does not mean that God says, all right, it's your problem now, honey, and you can just wage your own way through it. But He came through, and He gave them a miracle, even though He had made a mistake. He said, I'll fight for you. I'll step up and help you. I'll be there to pick you up when you've fallen. Aren't you thankful, somebody in this house, that when you made a mistake, that God is merciful enough, that God is gracious enough, that it doesn't limit God's power. It doesn't limit God's ability. It doesn't limit God's amen answer, amen to prayer. God is able to work in our lives. Woo! Somebody ought to praise Him now. Somebody ought to worship Him now. Praise God. Amen. And so they got, God said, I'm going to be with you. And there's not one of them. I know there's a bunch of them, but there's not one of them that's going to be able to stand against you. I'm going to tell you, when you got that kind of confirmation, you can get bold in the Holy Ghost. When you got that kind of confirmation, you start kind of stretching yourself out. Saying, come on, devil. Amen. If you plan on taking me on, you better pack a lunch and plan on staying all day, because we're going to fight. And we're going to fight because God is on my side. I didn't have confidence when it was just me, but when I got him with me, I know it's going to be okay. I know I'm going to come out. When I got him working for me, I know it's going to be all right. Somebody say it's going to be all right. Come on, say it like that. Drag it out a little bit. Say it's going to be all right. Amen. I believe in that it's going to be all right. So I'm going to go ahead and shout now. I'm going to go ahead and jump and leap and shout and praise God in advance, because I know that it's going to be all right. I don't know what that old song was they used to sing, but they used to get kind of stuck on that one word. All right. All right. All right, you remember that? And they just repeated all over again. What are they trying to do? I'll tell you what they was doing. Somebody got a confirmation in the Lord, just like Joshua. God said, there ain't nobody going to be able to stand against you. There's no man's going to be able to stand in your path. You just hurry on down to the battlefield, and when you get there, I'll be there waiting on you. And I'm going to take care of the problem. I'm going to be there to fight for you. It's going to be all right, Joshua. Fighting out there. I mean, there's a lot of enemy. There's a big multitude. Five kings made a league together. And they got it all ganged up against them. Said, man, if one of us can't whip them, surely all of us can whip them. And they ganged up against them. But the scripture says that when it looked like it was going to be devastation, the Lord discomfited them. Oh, and He didn't stop there. He said, I have control over the elements. I have control over the weather. And He sent a hailstorm. Amen. And stones started falling out of the heavens. I got an imagination now, folks. I don't believe that these, you know how much those things that we get here in East Texas do, them little old golf ball size hailstones. I mean, they could beat a car to pieces. And do I have a witness? Amen. They can make these paintless. That's what you're hoping for, is dentless after they get done. Paintless dent repair guys, they can make them millions of dollars. I mean, a whole economy moves into Texarkana when we have a hailstorm around here. And people that go, I mean, they just move in from out of state and everywhere, getting in on the action, and insurance companies are paying out money, and it's all kinds of damage on roofs, damage on cars, this little old golf ball size hail. But can you imagine hailstones that were big enough to slay men? And that's what was happening. God says, you think you can gang up against my people and get by with it? I'll cause my angels to throw stones at you. I'll cause my angels to rain down upon you hailstones. Just when you think you're getting ahead, devil, don't you count my people out. Don't you think you're going to overcome them. But I am on there. You can't forget the God factor. I said, you it may seem like that everything's piled up against you. It may seem like there's no hope and there's no way, but I'm encouraging somebody in the Holy Ghost. Don't forget the God factor tonight. God is able to bring you through. Oh, let's give some praise to the Lord right now. When it seems like it's not just one enemy. You ever heard that saying, between a rock and a hard place? That's where Joshua was. Amen. It didn't. What he looked over here, there's something there. He looks behind him over here, there's something else there. Everywhere he looks, there's an enemy coming. Everywhere he looks, there's problems and there's difficulties. There's something that's challenging his faith. But God said, you don't have to fear. You don't have to worry. It doesn't matter how many's coming against you or what the odds are. I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter how many enemies tried to come against you, that I am with you. That I am greater than all of them. I've come preaching to somebody here tonight that it doesn't matter what has been said. It doesn't matter what action has been taken against you. God is able to bring you through. God is able to bring you out. Somebody ought to shout about that tonight. Somebody ought to rejoice about that tonight. Somebody ought to get excited about that tonight. God tells his people, because they begin to cry and sigh for deliverance. 400 years in bondage. Finally, somebody got sick of it. You know, God sometimes don't work until you get sick of the situation. Amen. You got to get uncomfortable enough. You're kind of like that little eaglet in that goose down feather bed. And the mama eaglet says, you know what? You wasn't born for sleep. You wasn't born for the nest. But you was born to soar. You're an eagle. You was born to soar up above the storms. You was born to soar high. And so little by little, feather by feather, I'm going to make you uncomfortable. Bible said, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, so the Lord. Amen. He works just like that. He starts plucking those feathers out and throwing them out. Amen. Finally, that little eaglet, it leans over here, and where there was a nice, comfortable bed, suddenly there's a stick prodding in her ribs and says, well, amen, I don't know what's happened to all the comfort around here. I don't know what's happened to my warm, snuggly bed, but it seemed like it's getting rough and lumpy. And all of a sudden, all of those feathers are taken out, and mama's nudging her over to the edge, and she's so uncomfortable that she's willing to do whatever she has to do to spread her wings and to fly. Sometimes God says you wasn't born to live underneath the devil's burden and live beneath your purpose and your calling for life, but I'm going to bring you up and I'm going to cause you to soar. And in the process, you may have to be uncomfortable, and there may be some challenges and some difficulties, and you may have to be nudged a little bit and your nest stirred up a little bit, but it'd be worth it if you're able to spread your wings and fulfill your purpose in God. Oh, somebody said, I'm mighty uncomfortable. No, you're right on the verge of a miracle. You're right on the verge of God doing something awesome for you. You need to realize and submit yourself to God and say, God, you got a purpose for my life. Why don't you throw up your hands right now and submit to it. Say, God, whatever it is you want me to do, I'm willing. They got to crying. They got to praying. God, deliver us. Finally, the Bible says God brought into a environment of bondage a boy by the name of Moses. Scripture says that he was born in a time when Pharaoh was saying no male children of the Hebrews are going to be born. And how miraculous it was that he was able to escape that murderous episode. Others were thrown into the Nile. Others died. When it was seen that they were a male child, they were taken and thrown in the Nile and fed to the crocodiles. But Moses was able to survive. Why? Because the hand of God was on him. And God raised him up within the Egyptian system of education, taught him the ways and the customs of those people, and then turned around and called him to face Pharaoh himself and say, let my people go. And you know that the scripture says that God hardened his heart. You know, it's one thing for me to harden my heart against God, but it's another thing for me to get to the point in my rebellion that God hardens my heart and God picks my delusion. Amen? That's what the scripture says. He said, I will choose their delusion. If they don't love me and they don't love truth, I'll choose their delusion. I had a dear friend of mine that's fallen off the edge and went into false doctrine. And he's trying to convince and trying to say, he's making this statement. He said, God told me to do this. And finally somebody said, I don't doubt God did tell you to do it. Because the Bible says God would choose your delusion. That's a scary thing when you think about it. I want to love truth. I want to love the things of God so much that that could never happen to me. Because there's protection in loving the things of God. There's protection in loving the truth. There's protection in loving the Word of God. Amen. Don't let anybody separate you from the Word of God and this precious truth. Be like the Apostle Paul that said, nothing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing's going to keep me from me and Him. Praise God. And so his heart was hardened. God, plague after plague, began to bombard Egypt. And finally, the death of the firstborn. And the Bible said that Pharaoh got to the place that he drove them out. And they were ushered out and able to plunder all of Egypt in the process, all the gold and the wealth of Egypt. They were able to take it with them. And they got out to the Red Sea, and suddenly they seen a big old dust storm churning up behind them. And they looked around and seen Pharaoh's army coming down upon them with vengeance. And fear could have gripped the heart of Moses. People begin to murmur and say, now we've came out in the wilderness to be slew here and destroyed here. God delivered us. You drug us out here, Moses, only to be slayed and embarrassed in the wilderness. Where is God now? And God spoke to him and said, I want you to raise up that rod that I've placed in your hand. Raise it up before the sea, and I will provide a path through it. And stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. A few weeks ago, we were up there in Canada with Brother Ballou's brother, Brother Greg Ballou, and Brother White preached a profound message about get a grip and get a miracle. And he used this very text, and he talked about how that our emotions sometimes will play tricks on us, and how many times our emotions beat us out of miracles that God wants to give us. And we sometimes let fear overcome us when we're on the brink of God honoring our faith and God doing something great in our lives. And when our knees are wanting to smote one against another, we just need to stand still and see see what God's going to do. Don't run. Don't fear. Don't back off. Keep on believing. Keep on praying. Keep on having faith. Keep on worshiping God. Keep on trusting in the God that cannot fail. Come on, do you believe that tonight? I said, do you believe that tonight? And so you know the story. God breathed a four-lane highway through there where millions. I've heard all kinds of conjecture on how many it was, but we know it was in the millions of people that went through that Red Sea on dry ground. I mean, I don't know how long that sea had been settled in there and the mud and the silt and all that. You know what that could have been. But they walked across on dry ground. And when they got to the other side and turned around, those Egyptian soldiers and armies and chariots come running down through there. And God said, all right. Amen. I just about got them where I want them. I want you angels to reach down there, and I want you to take the lug nuts off those chariot wheels. I want you to unloosen those chariot wheels. Amen. And they got right in the middle of the Red Sea, and the wheels came off, and the plan was foiled, and the water started descending down upon them, and they were buried in the sea, never to be a threat. You don't ever read about the Egyptians being a threat to Israel ever again. They were never a real formidable threat to Israel again. I'm going to tell you, when God does something, he does it well. When God gives you victory, you don't have to look back and wonder, is it going to come back? Is he going to regroup? Is it going to be a threat again? But God can give you victory over things, and you could stand on the top of it and say, I don't ever have to deal with that again. I've overcame. Amen. I'm delivered. I'm set free. I've got victory. Woo! I feel like the devil's going to have the wheels taken off of his plan. The wheels are going to fall off. Amen. The thing that he's planned, the demise that he's planned, the destruction that he's planned for you, God's going to foil it tonight and honor somebody's faith that believes him. Somebody believes him in this house. Why don't you wave your hand to him right now? You can't forget. You can't forget the God factor. Amen. John 11. The messenger comes, tells Jesus, your friend, the one you love, Lazarus, you know him. That's a close friend. That's not association. That's not an acquaintance. But that's your close friend. He's nigh unto death. You need to come, and you need to come in a hurry. And the Bible says that he toiled and stayed there, took a break, didn't leave, just stayed right where he was, didn't hurry about it. And the disciples trying to urge him along, come on now, don't you realize that, man, you're not going to look like a very good friend if you don't hurry up. It's going to look like you don't care, Jesus, if you don't do something quick. But you see, his clock is not always synchronized with ours. He works by a different timetable than we do sometimes. You don't understand, Jesus. They're going to be aggravated. That Mary and Martha, man, they're going to be on the warpath if you don't get down there in a hurry. And they're going to be upset with you. They're going to be offended. And he just keeps wasting time, it seems. Finally, he said something about him being asleep. And they were just thinking about the physical, and they said, man, if he sleeps with the schedule we've been keeping here lately, we could use some more sleep ourselves. So he does well. He said, no, Lazarus is dead, boys. And then he follows it up by saying an unusual statement. He said, and I am glad. Boy, that seems like he really doesn't care, doesn't it? Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes. Because you're fixing to see a dimension of me that you haven't seen or realized before. I'm fixing to take this to a new level. But see, if I'd healed him, there'd be those that say, well, he just got over it. He just made it through. Yeah, then doctor's medicine, it works every once in a while. if I just healed him, they'd have said, you know, it was Lazarus. He got over it. He rallied there, and it looked like he was going to die, but he rallied a little bit, and he got his health back, and it was okay. But he said, when you raise somebody from the dead, when you resurrect somebody, when you kind of have that kind of power, that goes to another dimension. You haven't seen that just yet, but I'm fixing to show it to you. You haven't realized that just yet, but I'm fixing to show Mary and Martha what I'm able to do. Hallelujah. And so when he shows up, he's already been in the grave for 4 days, and he looks at her and says, come on now, I want you to have somebody roll away the stone for me. And she said, you know, he's already been there for 4 days. And in this process of time, he stinks by now. He's been dead a long time. And it's not even something that we want to do and go through emotionally to roll away the stone. He said, do you believe that I am able? Amen. Do you believe that I can raise him up? And she said, I believe that you could do it in the resurrection. And she had said previous to that, she said, I believe if you'd have been here 4 days ago, this wouldn't have happened in the first place. So she had preventative faith. We sometimes believe that if God could have worked back there, that it would have never happened. And she had futuristic faith that believed God for the resurrection, or when the church was called out of this world, that he could resurrect him then. But she didn't have now faith. She didn't have present faith. And the scripture tells us that now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Come on, if you want to see a miracle, you can't have preventative faith and you can't have futuristic faith. You got to have now faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence. Is there somebody in this place that says right now, as much as the wind may be blowing and the storm may be raging and trouble may be upon me and the enemy have me surrounded, I got now faith that God is able to do exactly what he says he could do. You can't forget the God factor. I said you can't forget the God factor. You can't forget the God factor. God is able if we'll believe him. Stand to your feet with me right now. Clap your hands to the Lord. Let's give him some praise. Hallelujah. Come on, let's give him some praise, folks. Don't forget the God factor. Finally, she came around to the realization. Hey, it dawned on her who she was talking to. She had seen a whole lot, been through a whole lot over the last, you know, what we've seen and experienced and the feelings we felt has a way, if we're not careful, of weakening our present faith. Suddenly, she startled back into realization of who she's talking to. She says, but I know that even now, God will give you whatsoever you ask. Now, I got some now faith. Go ahead and roll away the stone. Go ahead and do what he tells you to do. Go ahead and do whatever Jesus wants to do, because I realize and I know that he is now able to do it. He is now able to perform the miracle. He is now. Come on, does anybody believe him now? I'm not talking about how you used to believe him. I'm not talking about what you're going to believe him for. I'm talking about right now. Do you believe God's able to help you? Can't forget the God factor. Brother Howard, he's been here and preached a couple of times. He pastors in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Great man of God. And Brother Howard had pastored there for many, many years. And there's an elderly lady that was in his church that was just full of faith. And he said, as one of those kind of ladies that was such a prayer warrior, he said, I gave her a little bit more liberty than I gave anybody else, because I had such confidence in her walk with God. And she was just a straight shooter. She'd tell you exactly how she felt. and what was on her mind. You didn't have to wonder how she felt about something. She'd just tell you how she felt about something. And usually he said, you know, if the service was kind of running dry, he said, I could give her the microphone, tell her to testify. And it was just like a spark plug. It would just ignite the place. And she was just that kind of lady of God. But she had a daughter that had gotten away from God. And during her young years had gotten away from God. Now you got to understand, this lady in the church was now up in her late 80s. Her child was not a young lady anymore. She was older and had been out of the church for 40 years. Been away from God for 40 years. And one of the last visits that Brother Howard paid to this elderly sister in the church, she looked up at him from her sick bed. She was very feeble, but her faith was strong. She looked up at him with piercing eyes and says, Brother Howard, and he called that girl's name. She called that girl's name. She said, don't give up on my daughter, because God promised me her soul. God gave me a promise that she's going to be saved. And that lady, as the patriarchs in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible said they died in the faith. This lady died in the faith. She died without seeing the promise fulfilled. She died without seeing the answer to that. She died. And she went on. He said, I preached her funeral. And he said, several years later, he said, and word came to me that this lady that was the daughter of that old sister was in the hospital, and it was very critical. She was in ICU in a coma and was not expected to live. And in fact, the doctors had told the family, might as well unplug her. She's basically clinically dead. It's over with. And they called for Brother Howard to come. And he said, I got to that room. He said, my wife and I got there. I talked to the daughters of that lady and explained to them I was there to pray. And they let me in the room. And he said, a spirit overcame me. And he said, I remembered the words of that old sister laying on that deathbed. And she was telling me, she pointed her finger and said, Brother Howard, don't give up, because God has promised me, my daughter, her soul is going to be saved. I got that confirmation. And he said, I closed the door on that room. The doctors had already said, it's just a matter of time. You guys pull the plug. Whenever you tell us, we'll pull the plug. We can shorten this process, but she's dead. She's not going to make it. And he said, I stood over that bed, and he said, I could only think of that sister and the promise that God had given her. And he said, I put my hands on that cold, lifeless body. It was only being sustained by machines. And he said, I began to pray, God, you promised your saint. You promised that old prayer warrior the soul of this daughter of hers. And I'm asking you, God, it seemed like the only way that you could save her is to raise her up. The only way that you could save her is to give life back to her right now. And God, I'm asking you to honor the faith and the prayers and the confirmation that that old lady had. And he prayed there. He said, I felt the power of God come down. He said, I wish I could tell you that her eyes popped open and she got up. And he said, that wasn't how it happened. He said, but I left. And he said, the next day they called me and said, hey, there's been a lot of improvement. Amen. He said, a week later, he said, I was coming out of my office out in the foyer area, and he said, through the doors, he said, come that sister that the doctor said was lifeless and there was no hope. Hey, you can't forget the God factor. Don't rule God out of this equation. He said, well, I'm so glad to see you. And she was kind of direct like her mother was. She said, well, I thought if God raised me up and you came down there to pray for me, the least I could do is come on this Sunday and pay tribute to him. So that's the reason why I'm here. He said she went on into the service and the power of God began to deal with her. She came down the altar, and before she left, she prayed through, speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of the Lord gave her the utterance. and she too died in the faith. I'm going to tell you, if God gives you a promise, don't rule out the God factor. It doesn't matter what it looks like right now. Keep holding on. Keep believing God. Keep trusting the Lord. Keep standing in faith. Keep on, amen, believing. Keep on trusting Him. I wonder if there's anybody in this place tonight. Man, I've been swinging a hammer up against a wall here tonight. But I feel some cracks in it. I feel like we made some progress tonight. And the Bible said the word of the Lord is like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces. And before we leave here tonight, we need to get a breakthrough. I said we need to get a breakthrough. And there's some of you that the devil's tried to discourage to the point that you'd forget the God factor. You'd forget that God is still able, that God still can. He's beat you down with long, protracted sickness to the point that you can't believe that He's able. Amen. He's tried to convince you that it's impossible. Amen. You've watched situations with your family, with your finance, with problems in your home, and you said, there's just no way. It's just impossible. But I'm coming to tell you tonight, you can't forget the God factor. You've got to depend upon God. You've got to trust in the Lord. You've got to put your faith in Him at least one more time. You need to come to this altar right now, throw up your hands and say, God, you're able to rain stones out of heaven on my enemies.